Good morning again. It's good to see you. I want to start off by asking you this question. How many of you love food? Anybody love food in this place? Yes, I love food. It's one of my favorite things, obviously. And we are blessed in this part of the region, this Western New York area, to have some of the best food in the country, in my opinion. And I even think in East Aurora alone, we have some of the best restaurants in Western New York. I'm not just talking about pizza and wings. I'm talking about like Elm Street Bakery, Rick's on Main. These are some of my favorites. 189, Barbill. Any of those places you guys, you know what I'm talking about? Those are just some of the places. I don't want to exclude everybody, but I love food, and I love that we are blessed to have food here in EA. Hopefully I got your attention without making your stomach turn, because some of you are thinking, Kevin, now you just may be hungry. What are you thinking, right? So let me have your attention just till we finish the message, then you can think about where you're going for lunch after that. But here's where I'm going with this idea of food. There's a huge difference between just a regular meal and having a feast, a banquet, right? There's a difference between, it's almost like the difference between a gas station hot dog and a Thanksgiving feast, right? Rather a meal versus a banquet, a feast. And it's not just about the quality of the food, but it's about everything that surrounds the purpose and the meaning behind that meal. And obviously the food itself, the quality of it does make a difference. Now, don't get me wrong. It's memorable. It's something that you treasure. Think about the last feast that you had, right? But don't get me wrong. If you ever had a gas station hot dog, that's memorable in the other direction. Usually not a great experience. My sister has some stories, different things like that, you know, the road trips. But when you think about a feast or a banquet, it is the food, but it's so much more than that. It's those who are also in attendance. It's the conversation around the meal. It's the circumstances surrounding why you even get together to have the meal in the first place. Now, with that said, this is how we're going to start today's message. We're in week 4 of our series, The Savior Enigma. Now, the word enigma means something that's puzzling, something that's mysterious, something that's intriguing, that as you look at it, you're like, wow, there's more to this than I even realized. Jesus is an enigma. That's what we've been talking about each week of this series in this Lenten series leading up to Easter. And so when you think about Jesus, he does something, and you think, oh, okay, I got him kind of figured out. And then all of a sudden he does something like throwing like a curveball that you're like, I didn't anticipate that. Like, wow, he's different. And so we use this imagery of the puzzles as we look at the image of the series and the graphic, because it's almost like each week we want to give you another piece to the puzzle, for you to be able to get a better, clear picture of who Jesus is, what he's all about, that he's so much greater, so much grander than we could ever imagine. And so today, we're going to look at one of the parables that Jesus taught to give us another piece of the puzzle. And the parable is entitled, The Great Banquet, The Great Feast. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Jesus often taught in parables because parables are memorable. He knew that. He was a master teacher. But he also knew that a parable is different than just any other story, because a parable causes the listener to make a decision, to act at the end of it. It puts you, the listener, into the story. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. But before we look there, would you just bow your heads as we pray for God to speak through his word? God, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for each person that's gathered here. We pray today, Jesus, that we would be in awe of who you are again, that another piece of this greater picture of who you are, your love for us, which is so much grander than we can ever fully grasp this side of eternity, would you help us to understand your love? Would you use your word to transform us today, to become more like you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sounds like my son's downstairs. Sounds exactly like his voice, with mom leading the charge. She'll be interested to see what happens there. Luke 14. Luke 14, beginning in verse 15. But before we read verse 15, let me set the stage of what's happening. Context is everything, right? If I were to show you different scenes of a movie, but not show you the whole movie, you'd be like, what does that mean? How's that connected to that? So let me set the scene of what we're going into, what we're reading today. So here's what's happening in the beginning of chapter 14. I encourage you to read this whole chapter this week. So Jesus was invited over to some religious leaders' homes of the day for a meal. Pharisees, as we call them. And so The beginning of Luke chapter 14, the first verse says this, which tells you a lot of things. It says this, it'll be on the screens. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being, what, say it with me, carefully watched. So these guys, these religious leaders, they were pulling together and saying, let's have Jesus come over. And here's what something that's important to note. These guys were jealous of Jesus. Now, here's this new teacher who's talking about a new way to live out life, to follow God, to be close to God. They're jealous. They want to try to catch him, to have him say something or do something, to trip him up, to prove that, you know what, he's not who he says he is, that he doesn't have the authority, that he's heretical. Like it doesn't matter what's going on. They want to catch him in the act, so they invite him around. Jesus knows this. He doesn't care. He's like, I'll come to your party, whatever you want to do. I'll come over and have a meal with you. And so as they're talking, they're looking carefully to catch him, to watch him in the slipping of his words. And it's interesting because Jesus, like I said, he's in the setting, he's fully present, and you see throughout the gospel accounts that Jesus was consistently challenging, pushing back against the man-made add-on rules that these religious leaders, the Pharisees, were establishing on top of God's law, making it hard for people to experience God's presence and his power in their life. And so Jesus, in this moment, we read a little bit later, I'm not going to have you read there, but read this week, sitting with them, they're watching him, and there's a man, the scripture says, who has in need of healing. He has abnormal swelling in his body. It's Sabbath. On the Sabbath, one of the rules is you can't do work on the Sabbath. You can only rest. This is the man-made rule. God said rest. He didn't say exactly what that looks like. These guys are like, you can't even walk this number of distance. You can't do this or that. And so Jesus, he goes on to heal the man right in front of these guys. And they're like, oh, this is another, he crossed the line. But it's most likely this guy was planted there. They probably brought this guy in to see what Jesus would do on the Sabbath, many scholars believe. And then Jesus, he speaks to them and he says, you know what, guys? This is not what it's about. If you had an animal that was caught in a ravine or something on the Sabbath, would you not save that? Would you not save that animal? And this is a person. Here's somebody right in front of us who needs help that I can provide. And Jesus basically proved to them that he has the power to heal. And he said basically in doing that, that the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing rather than a burden for people. So right then and there, as they're watching, he does it right before their eyes. And the response of the religious rulers is they were speechless. They didn't know what to say. They just kind of like looking at each other like, what's going on here? And then in verse 7, which again, I want you to read later, Jesus talks about what it means to be a guest at a feast, not just a meal, but at a feast, a banquet. And he instructs them, hey, don't get the best seat in the table or at the house in the table. No, instead, take the posture of humility instead of entitlement or privilege. That way, you can be honored when the guest is asked to go up to seat at the best seat rather than being asked to degrade down to the low seat when someone else comes. And then he tells them, and if you're hosting a banquet or feast, don't just invite your friends or your neighbors or your rich relatives or whatever that looks like for you. But instead, if you really want to be blessed, invite those who are less fortunate than you, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then you'll be truly blessed. So see, the Pharisees, they were caught up in everything that had to do with title, prestige, position, spiritual hierarchy, how they looked at each other, comparing with other people, making themselves feel good, what they look like on the outside. And this is why that Jesus was addressing each of these topics, saying it's not about those things. This is what my kingdom's about. And this is why he came to earth in the first place, to show us what it means to live and love like God. And then we pick up with our story. That was just the context. Our story in Luke 14, 15. So they're sitting around this meal talking. Jesus heals, talks about being a guest, being a host, what that looks like in God's kingdom. And then he says this. When one of those at the table, well, this is the narrator, this is Luke speaking, and then one of those at the table with him heard this, this Pharisee said to Jesus, I can hear him say it this way, yeah, Jesus, but blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. You say invite those other people when you have a feast yourself, but those who sit at the feast, like the biggest, best feast ever, that's all that really matters, not what's happening right now. So this Pharisee is really referring to the prophecy found in Isaiah 25, describing, I don't know if you even knew this, this great feast that's going to take place in the kingdom of God. Here, I'll read it to you. It's going to be on the screens. Isaiah 25 says this, "And the Lord of hosts, that God himself will prepare a lavish banquet for all his peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow," I'm just going to call it meats and cheeses, "and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all of his people, even the veil that is stretched out over the nations." Listen to this. "He will swallow up death for all of time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. And this is the Savior for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." So it's describing this feast that's going to take place after Jesus returns and the bride and the bridegroom come together, the people of God and God and his people together. What's one of the first things we're going to do? We're going to have a feast together, celebrating. And in this feast, it'll be the greatest banquet celebration ever to occur in eternity. And this feast will just be the beginning of the ultimate joy of God's people who will experience God face to face in the presence of him, that will see Jesus' hands, his nail-pierced hands, his side, and we will be able to feast with him. And in that moment, God will swallow up death and wipe away every tear from every eye. If you've ever read Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it talks about in that day there'll be no more crying, no more death, no more tears. It's describing this, as John writes. There'll be so much joy, there'll be so much celebration, and the waiting will be over for those who are in attendance with God around this banquet feast. Isn't that an amazing picture to think about? Now, it's important to note that banquets and feasts are all throughout the scriptures as well. One of the banquets in that day, there's many banquets, but the banquets in that day, and often like for us today, they marked a person's transitions. I'm not talking about a meal, I'm talking about a banquet. So a person's transition or transformation. In other words, giving honor to somebody who's undergone or undergoing significant change. For example, think about the banquets that we hold when someone gets married or when someone retires. Like same type of thing. We've done this throughout history as a culture. And so the same thing happened throughout Scripture, and this is the ultimate banquet feast. And isn't it amazing how practical God is? It's like he wants to celebrate with a food party, with the best, what I call, bring me the head of a pig type of event, right? Like, bring me the best you got. Let's celebrate together. And sometimes Christians often can be wet blankets, and they think that, you know, we're not doing something, what we're doing is not so serious, so that can't be spiritual enough, or, you know, it's not practical, so that can't be reverent. Or, you know, how lavish is a meal? How practical is a meal? And yet God chooses to do this, one of the first things with us. But as followers of Jesus, we know that we serve a God who is serious, and we have a God-honoring faith, but it also includes fun. That God wants to have fun and enjoy the pleasure of food and joy and laughter and to be able to have serious celebrations together, including this one. So don't miss this point. This is the first point of the message, that we serve a God who cares about hospitality, who cares about celebration and feasting. That's the God we serve. He's so practical. He's so real, so personal. And actually, every time that we take communion together, it's a foreshadowing of that feast and also looking back at the death and resurrection of Jesus, who said, "This is my body. This is my blood given for you." And he was referencing back to the Exodus times when the people of Israel had to put the blood of a lamb over the doorposts of their home so that the angel of darkness would pass over that. Jesus says, "That blood, today I fulfill what was started there for all people, not just the people in Exodus." So that when we take communion, which we will do next week, we're also looking towards the future, this celebration that I just read in Isaiah. It's all connected. They're all feasts of celebration. And remember, a a significant transition, a change that's happened in someone's life. And so Jesus, he wants to correct the Pharisees' thinking. Because remember, the context is the Pharisee says, Jesus, I know you said invite people who are like on the outs and don't come when I throw a feast. But he was referencing it only matters the people that come, that sit at this ultimate feast in glory with heaven, in God, with God in heaven. But what he knew and the Jewish people knew, God's chosen people, they believed they were the only ones invited to that feast. And they said, that's why we're blessed. It doesn't matter about what happens here, but it's there, and we're the ones with the invites. So that's what it means to be happy and blessed. And that's why Jesus tells us the story, the parable we're going to read today, found in verse 16, because he wants to correct this way of thinking. And for many of us, maybe we think that we're on the in, that we have a relationship with God, that we're in, we're at that table, but we forget there's more to the story. So let's pick up in verse 16. It says this, so Jesus replies and said, this story. A man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. All right, so you set the scene. Again, in story, Jesus saying, all right, there's this banquet. There's a guy. He's prepared this host. He set the table. He's sent the invites out. Everything's ready to go. He sends his servant out to say, come, now's the time. He's ready to go. Your RSVPs, they're in. We know who's coming. Let's go. But listen to the response of some of the invites. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first person said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. So the first invite, let's stop right there, he denies the invitation because he has to go see a field that he just bought. Now, practically, in that day or even today, who does that? Who buys something without, especially like a field or a house, without seeing it first, right? It's crazy. That this is a poor excuse to not attending the banquet as the guest declares that the field he bought is more important than the relationship that he has with the host. At least he says, please excuse me. But he just says, nope, that's not for me. The second person, verse 19. Another said, I just bought yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. So please excuse me. Now, typically in that day, if anyone wanted to buy oxen to help plow their field, they would first test drive the oxen together, put them together, right, and be able to see how do they work together. Are they compatible? Is it going to work out? Do they work well as a team? It's like many of us today. If we want to buy a car, what do? We go test drive a car before we purchase it. And it's only after this oxen team or the car that we like is good that we then negotiate a price, just like they would back in the day. But this excuse, just like the first, is poor. And it's an insult to the host. And this is a feast, not just a meal, a feast. And then verse 20 says, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now here's one thing, something you have to understand. I have some friends in the Middle East and this region of the world over in Lebanon. We have partners through our church. Had a chance to go over and even speak at a youth camp there in the last 10 years. And just learning the culture. I mean, amazing food, amazing feasts over there. In fact, wedding feasts in the Middle East, if you've ever been over there to be a part of one, I walked by and saw these huge celebrations. It's another level than what we do here. I mean, like, it takes a week for them to celebrate a wedding. A week. And the setup, you know, out in public and fireworks and you name it, and incredible food and decorations and a ton of preparation. In fact, getting engaged in that culture, even to this day, you have to prove I've got enough money saved up for this week-long wedding before I can even, you know, get engaged to you. And the honeymoons would sometimes last not just a few weeks, but several months. Like, you want to start well? Let's take 4 months and go somewhere. How's that sound? So there's a lot of preparation, a lot of work that goes behind the scenes for this. And so in this case, the man's excuse clearly shows that his allegiance is to his wife over the host's invitation. His excuse is better than the first two, but it's still an excuse because that could be half a year for some families before you do anything. Now, from this parable, we learn that just as there were three guests and they had three excuses, good or bad, it shows us clearly how easy a host can be snubbed by his guests, no matter how great the banquet is. And in the same way, God's invitation to his great banquet that we read about in Isaiah, in eternity can easily be rejected with similar excuses in the very same manner. See, as humans, we are incredibly inconsistent when it comes to our loyalties. Do we only accept Jesus' invitation to follow him when we are desperate or at the end of our rope? Or only when things are going really, really well? Or how do we respond to Jesus' invitation when something looks more appealing in our life? Something comes along that's like, wow, that looks more attractive, and I don't have to lay down my life to do that. Or showing up for Jesus, is showing up for Jesus your second or third option? See, the second thing I want you to know in today's message is this, that Jesus knows our excuses, our poor excuses, and yet died for us anyway. He knows. He says, come, follow me. The invitation is sent to you. But often there's days, if I'm honest, I'm like, it's easier to do this other thing than follow you. Jesus knows our excuses, and yet he died for us anyway. Let's jump back into the parable. I want to show you the host response to these three rejections of the invitees. Verse 21. The servant came back and reported the three excuses to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Remember Jesus said that? Did you throw in a party earlier to the Pharisees? And then 22, is the servant replied by saying, sir, what you ordered had been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, go even further, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet, those who rejected the invitation. Remember, in this parable, this is in response to the Pharisee who commented about those who will eat at the feast. He says, that's just me and my people. No one else is allowed to come. It's just the people of God, the chosen people. The third thing we learn from today's passage is this, that the gathering around God's table may look different than we expect. Those who gather in eternity with God in heaven, around the feast, it may look different than we expect. Because Jesus' point is that the guest list for his kingdom is a little different than what the religious dinner guests imagine or what we might expect as well. See, Jesus invites the unworthy, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. He brings in the undesirables of our culture. Those who aren't normally invited to the banquets, those who cannot test oxen, those who cannot purchase fields, those who don't normally get married. The people on Jesus' invite list might be stripped away from all the distractions, and they have been stripped away from all the distractions of life in this world that cause us to put Jesus in second place and blow off his invite. So the original invited guests, most of the Jews, from the people that were religious elites like the Pharisees to the lame and the poor who were Jewish, most of them refused to respond to the invite. That the feast is ready. Come on in. They refused and blew off the invite. And then what did the host do? Well, he cannot have a feast without guests, so he creates an open invitation to all, not just to the middle class, but to all people of all races and all socioeconomical classes, not just to the educated, not to the people who have it all together, not to the people who are worthy. He invites the irreverent. He invites those who are not so polished, the poor, the uneducated, those who we might consider have kind of the rough around the edges in their lives. All are invited to his banquet. And so ultimately, we learn through this parable that God would prefer a full house over a perfect one. He would prefer a full house because he's got the table set. The invites have been extended to everyone. He wants a full house over a perfect one. And this is why Jesus stepped into our world, to be the invitation for all. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Everyone and anyone is invited to the ultimate feast with God in eternity. And it's not just, again, like I said, an invite to the people who do and say the right things, who go to church and dress nice and, you know, have the best prayers. No, God's invite is for all people. His banquet feast is ready for those who put their faith and trust in him. To be honest, I would rather have a church full of imperfect outcasts, misfits, irreverence or irreverent people than a perfect one. Why? Because I am not perfect. I don't have it all together. None of us have it all together. I'm a work in progress, and so are you. I don't have to pretend to be something that I'm not, that we are all saved by grace. There is no hierarchy. There is no appearances before God. Through faith in Christ, we are saved and allowed to join and accept this invitation. Sure, it's messy at times, but this is the type of party that God wants to host. See, the last thing that we learn from this parable is that even though God is all-powerful and all-loving, even God has limits. See, after being insulted three times with three rejections, the host responds to the servant in the parable in anger. See, it's not just enough to be invited. You're all invited. Everyone, all for all of time is invited. You got to show up. See, God loves us so much that he gives us a choice, but there are consequences for our choices and the lack of. And the lack thereof. The people that we think are the in people may not be the ones who actually are seated at the banquet feast in eternity. And Jesus is fine with that. It's our decision, not his. See, he loves us enough to let us choose for ourselves. And this is why this parable is so hard. Can you imagine the Pharisees in that table? Can you imagine if you were sitting at that table? Just think of what, just when you think you know Jesus, and then there's another piece to the puzzle that he puts in to show himself a little bit more. He knows our excuses. He knows us, our flaws and our strengths and our weaknesses, and yet he loves us and invites all of us anyway. And know that there are consequences for not showing up to the banquet. Don't delay. The invitation has been sent, but it has an expiration date. Have you accepted it? That's the question today. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up at this time. I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Remember that Jesus gave his life. Regardless of our excuses, he died for those who will never accept him, but yet he still died for them. And all, at the same time, he died for you and for me in our flaws, in our weaknesses, in our imperfections. He knows us and loves us. And his grace covers us that I and you don't have to experience the shame and the guilt of our past. He's wiped that away when he took our place on the cross. And remember, this is an invitation. His banquet is an invitation with the best food, the best joy, the celebration. It's a feast of freedom and abundance and full of reward with amazing hospitality and the best food and the best celebration. This isn't a gas station hot dog invitation. It's for the greatest feast ever, joy and hope. So I invite you, if you've never accepted his invitation, to put your faith and trust in him today. And so Jesus, in this moment, we come to you humbly and honestly. We thank you that you're a God who's practical, that you use feasts and you want to celebrate when that day comes with those who accept your invitation in eternity. God, maybe there's some of us that our allegiance isn't always first to you. That maybe we can relate with some of the people that, who had excuses and saying, you know, I got to do this first, or let me focus on my career first, or maybe my kids, or you know, maybe my this job that I have, or this opportunity. God, we repent. I repent. Thank you that you died for me, for us, and our poor excuses. Jesus, we long to be in relationship with you. We long to feast with you every day in your word. And we can't wait for the day when we get to be with you and the wait is over. That Jesus, you're just waiting for the Father to say, son, go. It's time to eat. It's time to get my kids. and the new heaven and new earth come together, and we get to celebrate and see together this feast that connects all of history. And God, maybe there's someone here this morning that they would just say, God, I give you my allegiance again. I put you first. And maybe for the first time, there's someone here who would say, Jesus, this morning I accept and I give you my life. I trust you. Thank you for loving me. God, what a celebration that's even happening now for that person. May this be a day that is marked for them. May they talk to me or someone after the service to help them with next steps, but to know that all are invited. Because you want a table that's full, not necessarily perfect. And I thank you for that. So God, may our lives be people who look and see and hear like you, Jesus. Because you are connected to us. We abide in you. We understand your love and we just express that. We become like the people we hang out with. So help us, God, to model you and to participate with your Spirit in this world, to proclaim Jesus with our lives and what we say and what we do as we pursue you, God, the Father. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand as we sing a song together?